Acts chapter 2, verse 41, when you get there, say amen. The Bible says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And we've continued through the rest of the chapter. We're going to hit the rest of the points in those as we move through this series. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. I'm not going to read verses 42 through 47. We will get to those as we continue through this, but we are looking at the characteristics of a healthy church. And we understand that one can't even be part of the Lord's church without first knowing Jesus Christ as their Savior. Most of us will say, well, that's pretty basic. We know that. We understand that. Yes, but let's understand exactly what's involved with that. That way we are grounded in this and we can get this truth across to other people. It says there, they that gladly received his word, those people were baptized. The next step, by the way, in this is baptism. As we're looking at having a healthy church, it needs to be ordered according to the word of God. And the next step is baptism, but we're looking first at those that gladly received his word. And what does all of that mean as we look at that? Let's go ahead and pray and we'll jump into the rest of this. Father, we thank you and praise you for allowing us to be here. Thank you for the word of God. Lord, I pray that your word would have free course in our hearts and our minds, and you would convict us and teach us and guide us and exhort us, encourage us, rebuke us, Lord, whatever it may be that's needed. I pray you'd give that to us and you'd help us, Lord, through the preaching of your word. God, help me to deliver your word in the power of your spirit. Lord, I need you to fill me. I need you to use me and work through me. Please, dear God, we don't want to do anything without you. We need you to meet with us tonight. Lord, I pray that you would just meet with each and every one of us and we would be wholly yielded to you. God, please, we need you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So we have already looked at the first requirement for salvation, which was repentance. And now we're going to look at the other side of that coin. So it's repentance and faith. Acts 20, 21. Paul said, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So they're two sides of the same coin. They're both required for salvation. And really, as we look at that, that's man's requirements for salvation. You say, I thought we didn't have to do anything for salvation. No, there's two requirements God gives us. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. He says salvation's a gift, but this is what we have to do to receive the gift. We've got to turn to it and by faith receive it. So we're going to look at that second half of that, the faith aspect of it. This faith or belief is so real that it will change a person's life. It is real faith, not merely a mental assent or a mental acknowledgement of a few facts. A lot of people do that. I did that my whole life before I got saved. I admitted everything about the gospel. I knew about it and I admitted it. Faith, real faith is something much more than that. Amen. And I think what a lot of people have, what we see a lot of, and they can answer all the questions. They grew up in a church like this and they heard everything about faith and oh, salvation's by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. They've heard it all and they can answer all the questions. They've got a devil's faith. That's what's a lot of what is out there is a devil's faith. Oh, I believe in Jesus. I've asked Jesus to be my Savior. I've been born again. They can say all that stuff. But what they've got is a devil's faith because it doesn't change them. And a true faith will change you. That's the only thing you see in the Bible. This is why sometimes some of these people, I know we've got them on the list. They might be saved. I don't know because I get it. A Christian, a truly saved person can get away from God and do wrong. I'm not saying that can't happen. But that's the exception, not the rule.
Amen.
And what most of us want to do because it's somebody we love is we want to say, well, that's the rule.
Right.
They've got to be saved. Hey, they might be, but look, the way when I see them living like that, I'm saying they're lost and let's pray for their salvation.
Amen.
I'd rather be cautious on that end. You say, well, what if you're going to cause people to doubt their salvation? Maybe they need to doubt it.
Amen.
Maybe they need to examine themselves to see if they be in the faith. See, a real faith changes you. Amen. I mean, if you're saved, you can say amen to that. I got saved and man, it changed me. I didn't stay the same.
Amen.
Man, I started believing the Bible. I believed it so much, I started changing my life. Amen. Because I had a real faith. The people in Acts that we're looking at right here, they gladly received God's word and it changed them. It changed them so much that they were now willing to obey him. Verse 42 says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. So now they continue in the things that the apostles are teaching. Like, well, give us more. It's like they wanted to be in church. Amen. Well, tell us what we ought to do then. I mean, that's what they first asked. They're getting convicted. They're still lost. they hear Peter preaching, and they say, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" So what do we do about it? And it didn't stop. Amen. This is why we don't have like high pressure invitations. When it's time for the invitation, we don't have a high pressure invitation. I'm like, "Man, if you're lost and you need to get saved, come forward and talk to me." I know some preachers that have held out an invitation for like 20 minutes. I just know the Lord's telling me there's somebody out here. Maybe He is, but I mean, everyone's just like, hurry up and finish this thing. Look, if God is dealing with you, there was nobody who was going to stop me from getting saved.
Amen.
When I realized I needed salvation, nobody was going to stop me from getting saved. I was going to figure it out one way or another. God, I know I needed help. And that's how I feel it is here. If somebody wants to get saved, we're going to give them an opportunity. Come forward. I'll show you from the Word of God. But I'm not going to beg you and pressure you into it and hold out a long invitation and give all these pleas. No, if you want to get saved, come get saved. You couldn't stop me from coming to it once I realized I needed it. See, real faith changes somebody. It changed them and they wanted more. What do we do? What do we do? And after they got saved, guess what they kept saying? Hey, what do we do? They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. You know what that means? They were sitting at the feet of the apostles and the apostles were teaching them. What were they doing? They were preaching. The apostles were preaching. They said, "Give us more. What do we do? We want more. We want to continue in this. Teach us. Tell us about Jesus. What did He do when He was here? What was it like hearing Him?" I mean, they're saying all these things. You know, they might have been like, "Man, one time I saw Him walk by one time. I just caught a glimpse of Him. I didn't know any better. I didn't know who He was. I knew a lot of people were following Him, and I just went to see who this guy was, and he just kind of looked like a normal guy to me. Man, I wish I would have gone up to you guys. I wish I would have gone and talked to Him. But tell me about Him. What was it like being with Him? Just teach us. What did He teach?" And that's what they were doing, the apostles' doctrine. They continued in that. They wanted more. See, real faith. Real faith will put you in these seats.
Amen.
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 It'll put you here. You'll want to be here. They gladly received His word. It wasn't like some just begrudging thing where they're like, "Oh, I guess I'll get saved." It wasn't like that. They gladly received His word. That's how it is for any of us if we're saved. I mean, there might have been tears because we realized what we were and what we deserved and where we were going to go. And God, save me. But man, there was joy. All the joy that came at salvation. They received God's word in such a way they're now willing to obey Him. This is Bible faith. This is the example you see in the Bible. Old Testament, New Testament, doesn't matter. When someone got right with God, they got saved, they obeyed Him. They followed Him. So we're looking this evening at the household of faith. The household of faith. So who makes up the household of faith? Well, I want us to turn now from Acts chapter 2 to Matthew chapter number 12. Who makes up the household of faith? As we look here, we're in Matthew chapter 12. Let's go ahead and turn to verse 46. Matthew 12 and verse 46. Jesus explains that those that obey the Father are those that make up the household of faith. Those that obey the Father are the ones that make up the household of faith. Verse 46. While He yet talked to the people, behold, His mother and His brethren stood without, desiring to speak with Him. Then one said unto Him, "Behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee." But He answered and said unto him that told Him, "Who is my mother? And who are my brethren?" Now, I've often wondered at this part how long Jesus waited for an answer. Or if it was just like one of those rhetorical questions preachers ask. Or if He made him wait. He made him answer. Think about it. "Who's my mother and who are my brethren?" Verse 49. And He stretched forth His hand toward His disciples and said, "Behold, my mother and my brethren." That's what He did. Get this. "For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother." So you see the household of faith? It's those that obey the Father. The household of faith. You know, somebody that claims to be a Christian and doesn't obey the Word of God has no right to claim to be a part of the family of God. They have no right to claim it. Jesus said, you're the household of faith if you do the will of my Father. That's who's of the household of faith. Now, as we're here in Matthew chapter number 12, Jesus, this is when he's in a time of popularity, and he is around the where he grew up, his hometown. And he's got a bunch of people are following him. And he begins to deliver this sermon, and he's healed some people. He heals a man with a withered hand, a devil-possessed man he heals. And as he does that, there in verse 22, it says, then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him in so much that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, is not this the son of David? You know what they were recognizing that in that statement? When they said, is not this the son of David? They were recognizing, they're saying, this is the Messiah. That he can do this? This is the Messiah. But when the Pharisees heard it, heard what? This is the son of David. That envy, that jealousy welled up inside of them. Said, who's this guy to take our popularity? We're the ones that are supposed to be teaching. Who's this guy? Who's this young punk? He was only like 30 years old. Who's this kid? They don't know he's God. That's what they're thinking. These guys are thinking evil thoughts towards the Lord, but that's what they're thinking. When the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? You see, the household of faith is not for those that reject the work of God. That's what these men did. They rejected the work of God. And it's not for those that are going to reject the work of God. These men were guilty of attributing to Satan the works of God. That's what they were doing. They were saying the works that God did, these belong to Satan. Satan's really the one doing it. Isn't that calling evil good and good evil? That's what these men were saying. They attributed to Satan what God was actually doing. They rejected the works of God, and the household of faith is not for somebody that rejects the works of God. We could look at the atheist today that wants to say there is no God and look at creation. They're rejecting the works of God, and the household of faith is not for them. They can't have any part of it. This right here, what we just looked at, what we just read, is the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. Jesus went on to say, verse 27, and if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Or else how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Jesus said, if you're not with me, you're against me. That's pretty clear, isn't it? If you're not with me, you're against me. So if you reject the work of God, are you with Him or are you against Him? Well, obviously you're against Him. Verse 31, wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. But the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. The blasphemy of the Holy Ghost is to reject the work of God in your life. Rejecting the conviction of the Holy Ghost. That's what these men were doing. They were there witnessing the miracles that God was doing, and they rejected it. They attributed it to Satan. And Jesus said, all manner of sin will be forgiven except the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. Isn't that what men do when God is convicting them? The Holy Ghost is the reprover of sin. That's what He says He's going to do in John 16. He says He'll reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. That's what He's going to do. And when men reject that, they're blaspheming the Holy Ghost. They're rejecting the work of God in their lives. They're rejecting the conviction of the Holy Ghost. What God's trying to bring them to Him, they're rejecting that. That's the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost, is to reject the work of God in your life. And that's exactly what these men did. And because of that, the household of faith is not for them. Somebody that will reject the work of God. Their words revealed what they truly were. Look at verse 33. It says, Jesus said this, "Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye being evil speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh." See, it was their words. The things that they said gave them away. See, if you listen carefully to what a preacher says, it'll give them away. These men were preachers. That's what these men were. Do we understand that? Do we get that? These were the religious leaders of the day. These were the preachers standing there with a suit and tie. And we think that's not going to happen today, that there's going to be nothing like that today. Right. That's insane to me that we would think that, but so many people are deceived. Because, well, he says he's a Christian. Well, so what? Judas said he was a Christian.
Amen.
See, the words that they say gave them away. Because what God was doing, they attributed to the devil. The work that God was doing. See, you say, well, how do we know if it's God or the devil? Well, we measure it by this book. Try the spirits whether they're of God. How do we try them? We test them. We prove them. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good, the Bible says. Well, how do we know what's good? We go to the Word of God. We measure everything by the Word of God. So all this extra biblical stuff you see going on, a lot of charismatic churches and all that nonsense that they see going on. Man, show me one example in here where somebody gets slapped on the forehead and they fall over in the Holy Ghost, flopping all over themselves and everything else. Show me one example of that. What is that? Let's try the spirits, and we see that and we say, that's nonsense. A lot of times what that is the work of the devil. What they're doing. It is satanic. Why? It leads people away from Christ.
Right.
When I was lost, I saw that. I said, there ain't no way. God's not in a million miles of that. And I was lost. I said, there ain't no way God's in that. No way. I'm like, I ain't having nothing to do with that. If that's Christianity, I'm having nothing to do with that.
Amen.
That's what I said. So it was their words is what revealed what they truly were. They were a generation of vipers. The things that they said, and if we listen carefully to what people say, it'll tell us what they are. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So when somebody says, I'm saved, I love Jesus, I'm of the household of faith. Well, how come you say all these wicked, evil things, and how come that's all your life's about? I'm not saying, look, someone that's just completely vile, filthy, they get saved, they're not going to still, some of that's going to hang on as they grow and learn, but I ought to see some improvement. They ought to be moving away from that. But you're always that? Huh. I don't think so. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of heart bringeth forth good things. So a good man, somebody of the household of faith, will bring forth good things. So if your conversation doesn't bring forth good things, what are you manifesting then? What are you telling people? Are you a generation of vipers? Are you evil? I mean, we have to ask ourselves these questions. And look, this is what we want. We want a healthy church. Amen. We want people that are saved. Not perfect. No one's perfect. None of us are going to be. We all still sin. We all say things maybe we shouldn't. We think things we shouldn't. We do things that we shouldn't. All of us. But are we wanting to dwell and live and stay in that? Or are we saying, I wish it would get off of me. I can't stand that. I don't want anything to do with it. And we're trying to walk closer to the Lord. That's what it ought to be. That's what we need to do. Their words revealed what they truly were. The household of faith is for those that seek it by faith and not by sight. You say, well, isn't that obvious? Yes, but there's so many that try to find the household of faith through sight and not by faith. What can I do? Let me do this. And they do all these things in church, even a church like ours, they'll come and do all these things to try and soothe their conscience so they can say, yeah, here's my works. Here's the evidence that I'm saved. No, not if you're trying to earn it. Amen. We do these things because we're saved. That's why I do that. I go soul winning because I'm saved, not because I'm a pastor.
Amen.
I do it because I'm saved. Because God told me to. God commanded me. That's why I do it. Look at verse 38. So he just gets through rebuking them. for blaspheming against the Holy Ghost, for their evil words that they say. And then in verse 38, then certain of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So the household of faith is for those that seek it by faith and not by sight. The same people he just rebuked ignore him and want to see a sign. Show us something. We would see a sign from thee. And you know what he attributes that to? An evil and adulterous generation. You know, seeking a sign is the way of the natural man. And God says, no, I don't work on that. God says, I work on the principle of faith. The natural man says, show me and I'll do it. God says, do it and I'll show you. That's how God works. Amen. It's faith. It's faith. You're going to have to take a step of faith. Here's what I've shown you enough. You know what you need to do. Now do it. Once you take that step, I'm going to show you the next one. But do first and then I will show you. The natural man works on the opposite. Show me and I'll do. And we, as saved people, if we are in our flesh, we can be the same way. Show me and I'll do. And I'm telling you, that's where the way I look at it, I haven't done any hard figuring, but it seems, sure does seem like upwards of 95% of the saved people that I know, that's how they live. Most people have never experienced God coming through in some big way in their life because they don't ever try and live by faith. We got so much in this country that it hinders us. It hurts our faith. It hurts our walk with God. But most of the Christians I know have never even attempted to live by faith and put themselves in a position where it would be difficult to get along. And I'm talking mostly finances. I mean, they'll drop $5 in an offering plate, and I'm not trying to get more money here. You all know how I am about that. Just give whatever God tells you to give. But I've seen it. These people drop $5 in an offering plate, and they'll spend $2,000 in Las Vegas. Or they'll spend $5,000 to remodel their house. And here, God, I think I got 2 pennies I can. And that's how they are. And then when the hard times come, maybe something happens. You know, they couldn't get a brand new car. They had to get a car a year old. And they're like, oh, God, help! Why are things so bad? Because they don't ever live by faith. They live by sight. You know, we're in a position, we're so blessed in this country, we have to almost force ourselves to be in a position where we live by faith. Because we are blessed and we do have so much. I'm telling you, put yourself in that spot. Follow God, but give to God in a way that you're going to see Him come through. It's not comfortable. I've been there a lot of times. But because I've seen it when I didn't see it, I've seen Him come through. I now have the faith, say, yeah, we can give to God like that. And I mean, we're giving to God more now than we ever have. And it just amazes me, but God just keeps coming through more and more. And I'm thankful for it. I thank God for it. In God's sight, these people seeking a sign, He sees this as evil and idolatrous. I know it says adulterous, but it's idolatrous. He says, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. Well, he's talking about spiritual adultery, which is idolatry. This is the problem with these people. The reason I say it's idolatrous is because it demonstrates a lack of faith. They're not trusting God. Remember, hey, to be of the household of faith, you have to seek it by faith and not by sight. If one is not willing to trust what God has said, then they're going by sight. But God says you have to come to me by faith. And they want, show us a sign. No, believe my word. Believe what I told you. He said, here's the sign I'm going to give you. You want a sign from me? The only sign I'm going to give you is the sign of the prophet Jonas, who was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly. He said, just like that, the Son of Man's going to be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. You want a sign? It's going to be my resurrection. That's a sign. You willing to look for that? And most of them rejected it. Most of them ended up killing the apostles because they preached it. But that's a sign he gave them. I like what one preacher said. He said, all these people are complaining. Well, if God would just come here and show us. And that preacher said, he did, and you guys killed him. Or we killed him. Man, he did come show himself to us. Well, if God would just come show himself to me, he did that, and the world killed him when he showed up. He's coming back again, amen? He ain't going to die that time. Think about that. The only sign that God was willing to show these people. And look, this is just crazy to me. If you go back in this, I mean, we just got through reading in Mark about him feeding the 5,000. That's miraculous. Boom, there's a sign. He healed a man's withered hand. He casts out a devil-possessed man. They're seeing all these signs. And they reject the signs. When they do see the sign, they accuse him of being used by Satan. Oh, he's working for Satan, casting out this devil. He just showed them a sign and they didn't like it. He says, here's what I'm going to show you. It's going to be my resurrection. That's the only sign you're going to get. The household of faith is made up of those that sought it by faith and demonstrate that faith through obedience. That's who the household of faith is made up of. Those that sought it by faith and demonstrate that faith through obedience. This is what Jesus said. We read through the passage, verses 46 through 50. He's talking to these people right here, to these scribes and these Pharisees. His disciples are there. They're just a bunch of people. I mean, they're in a house. There's a big crowd of people that they want to come in. It's crowded. They're outside asking to come in. Someone realizes, recognizes what's going on. Oh, that's his mom and his dad. His mom and his brethren. And this is where he grew up, and they knew them. They recognized him. Hey, your mother and your brethren are without. I mean, there's a bunch of people there. The people he's been preaching this message to, he's been rebuking the scribes and the Pharisees. They're all in this building, this room, however big it is. We don't know, but there's a bunch of people in there and they're all listening to this message. And then all of a sudden, hey, your mom and your brethren are here. They want to see you. He answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother and who are my brethren? So it kind of interrupts the preaching that he's going. He's, hey, your mom and your brethren are here. And everyone's looking at him now. And he says, well, who are my mother and who's my mother? Who are my brethren? And everyone's listening to this. This whole crowd's there. The Pharisees, his disciples, the seekers, whoever it may be, all these different people are there. The Pharisees, he just called them a bunch of vipers. He says, you're snakes, you're a bunch of devils. You know, that's what he just told them. Think about how did the Satan first show up? As a what? A serpent. He said, you're a bunch of devils. You're supposed to be teaching my word? You're supposed to be teaching the people about me? And you're accusing me of casting out devils in the name of the devil? You're a bunch of vipers. You're snakes. What's coming out of your mouth is poison. That's what he's saying. A snake bites you, that poison comes out of its mouth. What's coming out of your mouth is poison. This is the group he's talking to here. Who's my mother and who are my brethren? Then he stretches forth his hands toward his disciples and said, so look, there's this whole group of people here. All these people coming to hear Jesus, and maybe his disciples are right here. And he says, behold, my mother and my brethren, this crowd right here. It's not, behold. No, behold. He stretches forth his hands towards them. These ones, you know, the ones that follow me. That's what he's telling them. That's what he says. Behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. So who makes up the household of faith? Those that seek it by faith and do the will of the Father. So these are the ones following me. They make up the household of faith. You can't enter the household of faith through your family relationships. Jesus uses his family seeking him to show that it's not family relationships, but a personal choice. It has nothing to do with that. I've talked to a lot of people out there, and you know, you start getting down to the gospel, and they're like, oh, my daddy's a preacher. My grandpa was a preacher. I'm like, oh, great. Do you go to church? No. I'm like, well, have you been born again? Sometimes, oh, yeah, I did that. No, what? Like, you know, your daddy's not going to get you into church, into heaven. You know, your grandpa won't get you into heaven. It's not about your family relationship. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter one bit about your family relationship. They're telling him, hey, your mom and your brothers are out there. He says, no. Here's my mother. Here's my brethren. They're right here. The ones that are doing the will of my Father. Family relationship has nothing to do with it. Becoming part of the household of faith is a personal choice. All his disciples were disciples by choice. You can't choose who your family is. Everybody sitting in here, you maybe you're forced to come here. You have to choose to be a disciple, though. You may be forced to be here. Look, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Amen. My kids were raised on drugs. I'm telling you, I raised them on drugs. I drug them to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Amen. That's good. Because from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. But they have to choose to be a disciple. They got to choose to follow Him. It's up to them. I can't make them. I'm going to put them in a position where they can make that choice, where it's going to make it easier for them to make that choice, but I can't make them. There's a lot of people I want to see saved. If I could make them, I would, but I can't. And God has the ability to, and He doesn't. Think about that one. He still lets us all choose. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. They get to choose. His will is that they would not perish. Calvinism, bye, out the window. There's another one, Calvinism, just bye-bye. Get that false, damnable doctrine of hell out of here. Amen. God is telling us what His will is. I am not willing that any should perish. God's saying, my will is that nobody perishes. Well, irresistible grace. You know, you have no choice in it. If God's calling you, you're going to get saved. Well, He just said His will is that nobody dies and goes to hell. My will is that no one perishes. So if irresistible grace is true, then universalism is true and everybody's saved, including the devil. Because God just told us His will is that no one perishes. But the problem is we have a choice. We get to choose. So we can reject what He's done. Like so many do. You have to choose to be a disciple. You may be forced to be here, but I mean, you can be here and check out. Anybody can be here and check out. Jesus then shows who it is that makes up the household of faith. It's His disciples that make up the household of faith, and they demonstrate that faith through their obedience to the Father. Again, whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. In John 15:14, Jesus said, ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. John 10:4, and when He putteth forth His own sheep, He goeth before them, and the sheep follow Him, for they know His voice. John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. If we're one of His, if we've come to Him by faith, then guess what we're going to do? Just like He said right here in Matthew chapter number 12, verse number 50, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same as my brother and sister and mother. What's He saying? Hey, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. That's what He's saying. If you're one of mine, you're going to follow me. If you have real faith, you're going to put all your trust in me. It's going to change you. It'll be a real faith. It won't be a pretend faith just of words, of a mental knowledge of it. It's going to be real that you'll act on it. That's what it's going to be. I mean, if I believed that I could fly, then I would jump off a roof and flap my wings. If I really believed it, but I don't believe that, so I'm not jumping off of this roof. But if I really believed it, I'd do it. Because true belief, true faith is acted upon. Amen. It's acted upon. All of you are exercising faith right now. This is such a simple illustration. You're all sitting down trusting these pews to hold you up. Has anybody ever sat down, you thought a chair was there and it wasn't, and you fell? Anybody ever done that? Or you had a nice friend that pulled it out from under you? For some reason, I could picture Brianna doing that to somebody. I could. I don't know. Maybe not. She probably has. Okay. No? I don't know. We'll have to check back on that one. But if you've ever had that done to you, man, your faith was like, bam, that chair's going to be there. You just went down, and then all of a sudden, it's like too late, and you realize, and you're like, no, kaboom. I mean, it's just, you're done. And then you fall, and everyone laughs at you. But your faith was there. You trusted it, so you acted on that faith. That's real faith. That's real faith. If I believe that chair's going to hold me up, how come you're standing up? I just like standing. You know, you never sit down, you really don't believe that chair's going to hold you up. Better illustration would be a parachute. This thing will save my life. Well, you don't have faith in it until you actually jump out. That's real faith. See, real faith is acted on. That's why John, Jesus, Paul, bring forth fruits meet for repentance. That's what Jesus was talking about in chapter 12, where he said, a good man out of the good treasure of a heart bringeth forth good things. That's just fruit, just the fruit that's going to come. In James 2:20, the Bible says, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead. That means it's not alive. There's no life to it if there's no works. Say, well, that's a work salvation. No, it's not, you fool. If somebody think, I'm telling you, I'm not talking to you. I don't believe any of you think that. But there's a lot of people out there that would say, well, that's a works salvation. No, it's not. The order has to be right. I've trust, therefore the works are there. James goes on to say, hey, show me your faith without your works and I'll show you my faith by my works. You can't show me your faith without works. You can't. I've got faith. Well, prove it. I believe this parachute will save me. Prove it. Otherwise, I don't believe you. I need to see some evidence of it. Well, God knows my heart. Oh, you're right, He does. And He said, out of the good treasure of the heart, good fruit comes. Good things come. So let's see it. If you're changed, if you're saved, if you're really trusting God, it'll come out. Amen. So this is what it is to be the household of faith. We looked at repentance. It's almost like these two go together. Amen. Like they're two sides of the same coin. Because they are. They're so interrelated that you can't separate them. You can't get one without the other. Repentance and faith are intimately connected. And they go together. Faith without works is dead. If a healthy church requires those that are part of the household of faith, ask yourself, am I part of the household of faith? This is an honest question each of us needs to answer. And I believe probably everyone in here has, but I can't see your heart. I don't know. You know. If you're not part of the household of faith, become part of the household of faith. Turn to the Lord through repentance and faith. That's it. That's the first step we're looking at to a healthy church. Those that received God's word in Acts 2 received it gladly and continued in it. Man, there ought to be some joy in your life that you want to continue in it. Amen. And I think, I mean, if you're here on a Wednesday night, look, this is where you can tell the heartbeat of a church is Sunday night and Wednesday night. I mean that because lost people show up on a Sunday morning for, I mean, weeks in, weeks out, years in, years out. They'll be here on a Sunday morning. That doesn't mean nothing. Because it's just kind of part of our culture. We're just used to going to church on Sunday. And I understand we're leaving that more and more, but it's still pretty ingrained in a lot of people to go to church on a Sunday morning. Doesn't mean anything. But I like that the crowd we see tonight, you know, I understand some people are working and stuff and they're not here. That was me for years. I'm not saying anything about that, but look, the crowd you see here is the crowd we see on Sunday. That's promising to me. That shows the health of this church. But I just want us to keep us going down that. I want us to stay healthy. And that's why we're looking at this. This is why we're going through the book of Acts. What does a healthy church look like? What did they do? We're getting ready to start another church. I mean, let's keep that one healthy. Let's keep this one healthy. Let's continue in this. Let's understand these truths. Let's understand the gospel and what it means. And that the gospel does change lives. It's not some dead thing. It's not some dead religion that doesn't change lives. If it is a dead religion that doesn't change lives, why are we here? Why are we doing this? I mean, stop coming. Honestly, if this is just some dead thing that doesn't do anything, then just what are we doing? I'm like wasting my life being a preacher. But I don't believe that. I've seen too much. Amen. I look to God, thou hast the words of eternal life. Where would we go? Where am I going to go? God, thou hast the words of eternal life. Where am I going to go? I couldn't turn my back on this. If I wanted to, I'd be miserable. I know it. If I stopped coming to church, I would be stinking miserable. I want to be here. I want to be around all of you. I enjoy being around all of you. It's good to be here. It does me good. Wednesday nights, I'm the most tired on Wednesday nights. But man, I love that time of prayer. That's so good. It's so good. I love to pray with different men in our church and just hear them pray. I love it. I love when I'm done to get up and see the ladies over here praying, or even when I'm praying over here, to just hear the voices just going everywhere all around. I love it. We got a desire to be around God's people. God's good to us. Hey, if you're not part of the household of faith, get in. Amen. It's good. Get in. And we'll look next week at, well, how do you become part of His church? Well, the first step is you got to be saved. You got to be a part of the household of faith. Puts you in the family of God. The next step is to join His church. We'll talk about that next week. Let's pray. Father,